one today. Today we're going to begin a new series. And as we did in the past few months, we looked at the book of Acts and went through that entire book. And as I was thinking about what I wanted to do in regard to a new series, much of the book of Acts is about Paul and Paul's missionary journeys. And so what I decided is to look at some of the letters of Paul in chronological order that they were written. And it's not always easy to determine what the chronology is of each one of these, because we don't know the exact date that they were all written. But it is often thought that Galatians is among the first. Some think that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were written first, written about very close to the same time. So we want to go through the book of Galatians. It's a short book, just 6 chapters in it, so it won't take too terribly long for us to go through it. But as you can see here, these are the somewhat accepted dates that these books were written. And not to get too hung up on the dates, because we don't know for sure when they were written, but one of the things that the book of Galatians deals with is the subject of circumcision, and that people were trying to bind that. And there's no mention at all of the Jerusalem Council in this book. And so that leads some to think that Paul did not have that information yet when this was written. Otherwise, maybe he would have mentioned that had been brought up. But that's simply speculation. But what we see here is that this is a book that is obviously written by Paul. He identifies himself, and he is writing to people in a time when there are troubling things that are going on. Well, everybody can relate to that, I'm sure, that there are troubling things that are going on today, and Christians in the first century found themselves facing similar circumstances. Immorality was something that was very rampant. Moral virtue was scarce, and there were very, very many different religions, maybe not as many as there are today, but there was disagreement about what people should do in regard to their beliefs and worship, and whether or not they worship the one true God or not. And so in the letter to the churches of Galatia, Paul addressed these concerns. He addresses dealing with false gospels and false hope and providing guidance for salvation and godly living. So he starts out in verse 1, says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so when you start reading this letter, you can't help but see that Paul is defending the gospel message. And apparently, as we'll see, there are those who were challenging that message that Paul proclaimed. And Paul wanted them to know that it was complete, it was sufficient, and there did not need to be anyone adding to those things. And so he's writing to these churches in Galatia, and he is defending the gospel and helping them to inoculate themselves against those who might come in and teach something different. The letter has a great impact on them and should have a great impact on us as well, when there are those that teach that the gospel is not sufficient or we need something else. And it's an interesting book. And it has one of the more interesting and unusual salutations when you compare it to Paul's other letters, because he immediately goes into his defense of the gospel in his salutation. And he is, in many letters, he talks about himself first and says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And one of the most common introductions that you see in Paul's letter is that I am an apostle by the command of God. You see that in both of the letters to Timothy. You see it in both of the letters to the Corinthians. But in the Galatian letter here, or the churches to the Galatia, he just begins with Paul, an apostle, and doesn't continue with his usual opening. But he begins his defense immediately and says that he is not, the message is not from man or through man, but through Jesus Christ. And so he is setting up the expectation that the things that he's going to say are very important, not because he's saying them, but because it's something that is coming from God, that there is nothing human about this. There is nothing human about his calling or about the message that he received, and what he has received is coming directly from Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so he is telling them that he has the authority to say the things that he is going to talk about here. Of course, you know, Paul, we know, was the one that was chosen by God to bring the Word of God to the Gentiles, as we saw in Acts, and that and very very well known that he is in that role. Another unique thing about this particular letter is it's not written to one person, and it's not written to one church. It is written to a few churches, the churches of Galatia, and that would include Antioch, Pisidia, Iconia, Lystra, and maybe Derbe is thought to be in that group as well. So what these are churches that Paul and Barnabas went and spoke to and established on the first missionary journey. And so you can see that Paul would have an interest in defending the gospel, especially if it's something that they had strayed away from, because he was instrumental in helping begin these churches along with Barnabas. And so the defense here is not to address a problem just in one place. It's to address problems in several different places, the whole region that he preached the gospel. And so as you look at this in verses 3 through 5, he begins with the standard greeting that's common in the first century, grace and peace to you, and extends that greeting to them. And grace and peace to you from God and Jesus. And he defines that and gives a fuller description of Jesus in verse 4, who says, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so these people are having an issue that Paul is going to start addressing, you know, rather soon in this message. Very few pleasantries in the first few verses, but verse 6 says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And so he references Christ. Christ gave himself for our sins. And so that's the sacrifice that they should all be very familiar with. That sacrifice originated with God. And so that's all a foundation for the things that he is going to be telling us. He's also told us that God is the one that gets the glory. Jesus is the one who receives the glory. What does that mean? Well, it means that we don't, that he doesn't, and that he doesn't. And so this gospel message is something that he needs to proclaim and defend, and he is distressed that it is becoming something that is an issue. So if you look at Paul's other letters, and we'll look at some down the road, but one of the very common things that we see in the beginning of his letters is a section of thanksgiving, where he's giving thanks for the people, or he's mentioning people by name. It's a very common thing that you see, but you don't see that here. Paul just, breaks the standard form and goes right into the issue instead of going on with pleasantries. He begins by saying, I'm really astonished. And again, remember Paul's history. Paul helped establish these churches. And if they are veering away from the foundation from which they started, that would be something that would have upset him. And so, as we'll read throughout the book, we can see that the churches in Galatia were being influenced by those who would pervert the gospel of Christ. More specifically, they were ones that were known as Judaizing teachers. And, I always heard that term when I was growing up, heard my father use it. I didn't always understand what that meant, Judaizing teachers. But what it means is that there are individuals that would teach that those that are part of the body of Christ, needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. We address that in Acts chapter 15. And so this is not something that is uncommon in these days. Why? Because there were many people that came out of Judaism. They were Jews who had a hard time giving up the traditions and the laws that were associated with being a Jew. And so they may go ahead and keep some of those traditions even after they became Christians. They've done those things for so long that they keep on doing them. And so when we see the Gentiles introduced into the body of Christ and Peter going and preaching to the household of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit falls upon the household and everybody notices that, and Peter says, what God has called, what God has cleansed, don't you call common and unclean? And everybody infers, well, God has accepted the Gentiles. And so the Jews at that time were very willing, seemingly, to accept the Gentiles into the number if, the Gentiles will behave like Jews. And so that's the problem here, is that is not part of the gospel message. Jesus didn't come to keep the Jewish system intact and tack on some extra things that you need to do as Christians, but you're going to keep doing all the same things that you used to do. And so that's what Judaizing teachers are doing. They are teaching, okay, well, you can be part of the body of Christ, you Gentiles, but as long as you were circumcised, as long as you keep, and that was the one thing that they were focused on, but they're focused on other things as well. But Paul recognized that this doctrine is going to jeopardize people. It's going to jeopardize the salvation of those who are buying into that. And it's not something that they should be doing. It's not part of the gospel message. And so Paul finds it necessary, number one, in the beginning of the book here, he's saying, here's who I am, and the things that I'm saying are not from me. That carries some weight, doesn't it? Sometimes I'm sure that this happens in a lot of places of business. If you send somebody an email saying, do this, this, and this, you may not have the authority to tell somebody to do that. And so because it just has your name on it, Randy said to do that. I don't know if I'll do that or not. But if that came from the head of Konica Minolta US, if you see somebody else's name on that from address, don't you tend to open those things? And you tend, this is coming from somebody important. This isn't coming from Randy. This is coming from the president of the company. So I'm going to open this and I'm going to do what it says. Paul is saying at the very, very beginning of this letter, I don't know what you think about me, but I am an apostle, but the things that I'm saying are coming from God and Christ. And so that puts weight on what it is that he is telling them that they need to do, and to give weight to what he is saying when he says in verse 6, when he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. What he's saying is God's astonished at that too. It's not just me that's astonished at that. God is not pleased with the direction that you were going. So you always, everything that you read here in Galatians, you have to remember this is God's will. And you have, just a side note, there are many that will read things that Paul said in other letters regarding societal issues, and, well, you know, that was just Paul. You know, Paul was a male chauvinist, Paul was this, Paul was that. And so that was just Paul saying that. Paul saying it's not just me. This is God. And so everything that Paul says, you need to treat it like it is that God said it. Not just with what we're reading here in Galatians, but with all of the letters that Paul wrote. That word is from God. And so that is the purpose of what it is that he is doing here. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Remember, gospel means good news, and there is no other gospel, he says. They're turning to another gospel, but there's not another gospel. It's not that you get to pick and choose which one you want, but there are some that trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And so notice that he says that these Christians have deserted him who called you in the grace of Christ. And what is it that they are doing? Well, verse 7, you know, says what they are doing, that there are those that trouble them and want to distort the gospel. And it cannot be changed. And if you are changing it, then you are deserting God. And that's not what you need to do. What is the consequence of that? Well, it's serious. Verses 8 and 9 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. Some of you are very familiar with this passage. And you keep it in your back pocket when somebody tries to preach to you a different gospel, right? You know, Paul is very adamant here and says that if anyone preaches a message that is contrary to what the apostles preached, yeah, you can take it or leave it. You know, just if you like that apostle, you can, or you like that person that's preaching it to you, you can take it. No, he doesn't say that. He says if anyone preaches anything that's contrary to what the apostles preach, they are accursed by God. And Paul is emphatic here. And he says, even if we, he's including himself. So if Paul changed his mind and said something else, he says, that's not right. If I or an angel from heaven preaches anything. So Paul doesn't care if it's an apostle, a new apostle that comes to town, or any of his other fellow apostles come and offer something different than what's been preached. They are accursed. Furthermore, he says, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven that preaches something different. So you get the idea here that Paul is saying this in very emphatic, strong terminology. that there is something that is not right that's going on among these churches in Galatia. They're being taught something that's not right, and it doesn't matter who taught it. It doesn't matter if it was an angel from heaven. If it's different from the gospel that was once delivered, then you do not need to believe it. You do not need to accept it, and those that teach those things are accursed. Well, let's think about that. Anything that deviates from the message proclaimed by the apostles is cursed, and those who teach it are cursed. Does it ever happen today where someone will try to tell you, well, there's a new message from God. There's something new that has been delivered. And so if somebody knocks on your door and tells you that there's an angel that came down with gold plates and gave them to a person named Joseph Smith, who translated these gold plates into the Book of Mormon. And most of you probably knew that already, that that's what is said to have happened. Oh, well, that was an angel. Well, I've got to believe that. There was an angel that did this, and the angel told this man to translate these plates, and so that's an important message. Paul says you don't believe it. If an angel from heaven gives you any other message, number one, I don't believe that ever happened. Number two, if it did happen, that angel would be accursed. If the message on a plate differs from the gospel message, that person is accursed. If the founder of Seventh-day Adventist, Ellen G. White, claims to have received revelations from God, and those messages are different than what's in the Scriptures, then you don't believe that. If the Watchtower Society comes along and makes claims and predictions that are not the gospel message that were delivered by Paul and the other apostles, then they are accursed. If Randy Jamerson or Rex Biddle or anybody else that's more famous than the two of us comes in here and teaches you something that's different than what's in this book, it's not right. It doesn't matter if you like me or you like Rex or if you like the person and respect the person or if they have a big name and they've written lots of books and been on TV. It doesn't matter. If it's different from what the apostles revealed, it's accursed. I think I've beat that horse to death. That Paul is so certain of this that he repeats it too. He says it in verse 8, that if an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to one you preach that we preach to you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats it, as we've said before. I'll say it again. If anyone preaching to you is contrary, gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. So Paul is repeating himself here. It doesn't matter if it's the Pope or Buddha or Muhammad or Oprah or whoever it is that you put your trust in. The Scriptures stand above those people. And we don't listen to anything else except the Word of God. Teachers have to be evaluated by what it is that they teach. They need to be evaluated by the Scriptures and nothing else. Because there is no other good news, is what Paul is saying. Some have preached some other kind of gospel, some other kind of good news, but there's really not another one. So don't listen to it. So these churches are dealing with troublemakers. And we'll see more about what it is that they're doing and more of Paul's response as we go through the book. But, you know, we've already hinted that we know what the problem is that they're trying to bind the old law on those that are not under the old law anymore. And these churches are dealing with these troublemakers who are distorting the gospel of Christ. And we'll see as we study this letter together. So we need to be encouraged to cling to the Scripture so that we can know the one true gospel. And I know that this is a very basic lesson that I hope that we all understand. But isn't it a problem today? We see those that, I don't know that too many of the Bibles today are red letter editions, but maybe you've got one or have seen one, and all the words of Christ in red. And that used to be a very popular thing. And so there are those that, oh, I'm going to live by the red letters, but everything else is optional. You throw out 75% of the New Testament. If you do that, Paul is saying what I'm saying comes from Christ. What I'm saying is coming from God. But there are those that live that way. Well, if it's in red, then if Jesus said it, then I'm going to do it. And they ignore the rest of the revelation from the Holy Spirit. That's a real problem. It's another gospel. It's not taking all of the Word of God. And so we have to defend the Scriptures. This is not a rare thing that Paul's dealing with these churches in Galatia. And we're so thankful that nothing like that is happening today. No, there are more and more churches that are just that way. That will teach something else, or they'll leave things out. And so you think about the situation. There's four or more churches here that have been directly taught by Paul and established by Paul and Barnabas that are now being turned away, that have turned away from the gospel. And if these churches have the possibility of falling away from the gospel that they've been taught when they have been established by Paul, do you think it can happen to anybody else? Sure it can. We cannot create a new gospel of some kind of spirituality that emphasizes anything other than Jesus who gave himself for our sins. We have to defend that. We have to defend the gospel message from a world that continues to attack it, and from attacks that are from within as well. And as we'll see as we go through this letter, we'll see that many of the attacks are not things that come from outside. Attacks that come from inside are very dangerous. So we know that people cannot change the message. That is forbidden. But we also have to apply that to ourselves. We're not allowed to do it either. We do not get to decide what the gospel message is. That's already defined for us. We don't get to change things based on our culture. We don't get to change rules about gender, or how many genders there are, or whether sexual immorality is okay. But people want to do that. It's rampant. In fact, just in the past couple of weeks on Facebook, we saw someone ask, what churches in Helena are LBG, and I can't remember all the initials, LBGTQ, friendly. And I was amazed by a lot of the responses. Well, there were lots of churches that were listed, and then there were others that piped in and said, none of them should be. And so then the argument started about who was loving and who was not, and then eventually the person that controls that page just took the whole discussion down. And then people got upset about that. This was a good discussion. Why did you take that down? People need to be able to express their feelings on these things. But it showed me, and I guess I shouldn't have been surprised, but I was a little surprised at the vitriol that that people had toward those that believe what the scriptures say on gender issues. It's a different world in which, I say it's a different world, it's just a world that is going in a bad direction on some of these subjects. But it showed me that what's happening is that people are doing the exact same thing that Paul said not to do. It's on a different subject. You know, this is Paul talking about Judaizing teachers in the book. But here we have things that are different from what the scriptures teach, and people are going in another direction and saying, well, if you don't do what we say, then you're unloving and you're unchristian if you're not accepting of sin. It's ironic, isn't it? That you could be called unchristian for doing things that a Christian should do. Do not change the gospel. You don't have the ability to do that. You may think that you have the ability to do that. You may think that you can accept whatever sin into your midst that you want and call it not sin. But it's still sin. And Paul is telling them, don't accept what somebody else is bringing to you and putting the label of gospel on the outside of it when it's not. So we want to hear what Paul says. Any distortion of the gospel message is a desertion from God, and it brings a curse upon yourselves. So what you end up doing by declaring yourself more loving and more accepting, you have, by your lovingness and your acceptingness, if that's a word, have just alienated yourself from God. So what did you accomplish? That's not good. So we need to hold on to this truth. Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from an evil age according to the will of his Father, and that will doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change. So don't be tempted to accept another gospel, even though there's so many pressures around us to do that. So we will leave it there for this morning, and we look forward to going through the letter to the Galatians in future lessons and seeing what it is that Paul was dealing with them and how they reacted to that. So I hope this will be useful to you and an encouragement to you that we should never change the gospel. We do not have the ability to do that, and we only deceive ourselves and deceive others if we do. If we can help you in any way to respond to the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Bow with me, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, at this time we come before you again, thankful for this time that you've given us, for the service that we've had. We pray that it was encouragement to everybody here, and that we might be able to use the scriptures that we've heard today and the lessons we've learned in our day-to-day lives. Lord, we pray for those who are unable to be with us, whether it be sickness of the flesh. Lord, we ask that you heal them from that. But Lord, if it be sickness in their faith, Lord, we ask that you be with them, that they might be able to understand your word more wholly, that they might be able to come to the realization of what they need to do in order to follow your word more perfectly. Lord, we pray for the seeds that we plant in the world, that they might grow and prosper, that more might come to join your flock. Lord, we ask that you be with us, that you might give us wisdom as we are in the world, for teaching others and for planting those seeds in others. Lord, we ask that you be with us as we leave the comfort of our congregation here to join back into the world. We ask that you help us to be light set upon the hill, as you said in your word. Lord, we're very thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins. We understand the perfect life that he has here, and we are thankful for the example of that. And Lord, we are thankful for our ability to come to talk to you in prayer. We understand that this would not be possible without your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.